Tonight's scripture reading will be from 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. That is 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments.
Good to be with you tonight. We always appreciate the presence of everyone here, particularly those who are visiting with us. You're our honored guests, and we're certainly glad to have you. But we don't take for granted our own members. We're always thankful for the Sunday night crowd, the Wednesday night crowd, those who understand the importance of being faithful and being at each and every service. We certainly appreciate you. There are a lot of religious views and practices that are held by the majority of people many times that are wrong. And yet, many times, those who take those positions are able to dress them up real nice and make them sound like they're right. But number one, we should always remember that the majority doesn't decide what is right and wrong. In fact, religiously speaking, the majority is usually wrong. Not always wrong, but often wrong. And certainly, we remember from the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 that the way that leads to destruction is wide. So we don't want to simply go along with the multitude or go along with the crowd. But many times, again, religiously, these various views and different positions and practices that really are wrong can be made to sound real good. And I want to suggest to you tonight, for just a little while, that wrong is wrong no matter how you dress it up. And there's a classic example of that. If you turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 15, you might remember the passage. I'm sure that many of you do. Matthew chapter 15, and at verse 1. The Bible says, "And then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God.'" That's a classic example of what I'm talking about. These Jews came along, and of course, they were commanded, and we are commanded, that we need to honor mother and father. In this particular context, that is dealing with helping our parents from a financial standpoint. And we all understand how much sense that makes. And when we're growing up, our children take care of us and they provide for us. And those of you who are in the process of raising children now, you understand that the more time that goes by, the more expensive it is to raise children. And so the point of it is, parents, they spend a lot of money to take care of their children and to raise them up and provide for all of their needs. In fact, I used to always tell my children, if it wasn't for you all, I'd be rich. And that's probably not true. But you get the point that it's expensive to do that. And so it is just decency then for children, when parents get to the point where they need some financial help, that the children honor their mothers and fathers. Well, the Jews came along and they said, "Well, we're going to take what really belongs to mother and father, what belongs to our parents, and we're going to give it to God." And by doing that, they broke the commandment of God to honor their parents. But they dressed it up real nice. They say, oh, but we're giving to God. And you can just see many of the Jews saying, that's right. If we give this to God, God always comes first. And he's most important. And so we ought to give to him rather than to give to our parents. And in doing that, again, they violated the will of God. But they made it sound real good. But no matter how they dressed it up, wrong is wrong no matter how you dress it up. And that's a classic example of that very thing. Of individuals taking something that is wrong and taking a position on that particular point of view and making it sound so good where a lot of people will buy into it, but at the end of the day, it's still wrong. Because wrong is always wrong. And there are many things that can fall into that category. Let me give you just a few examples of that tonight. What about the hot topic of abortion? That is certainly wrong, but there's a lot of people in our society today who think that it's right. And in fact, close to a majority of people, if we're not past the majority of people, who would argue for the right for women to have abortion. And they dress it up by saying that the woman has the right to choose. And then, of course, we live in a society today that is absolutely obsessed with personal rights. And when you add to that the fact that women have been mistreated and abused over the years and in almost every society, and people come along and say, well, we certainly don't want to be guilty of that anymore. And so women should have the right to do whatever they want with their own body. They should have the right not to have a baby if they don't want to do that. And so they should have the right to choose. And it sounds real good, but it's still wrong. Because at the end of the day, it's murder. That is just what abortion is. You can dress it up any way you want to. You can set forth all of the arguments of having the right to do this and the right to do that. And it's still wrong because it's still murder. And of course, the argument is that it's not really life until after the child is born. But the Bible simply doesn't teach that. It teaches the opposite. For example, when you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, you might remember the language that is used in this passage, Matthew chapter 1 at verse 18. In regard to the birth of Jesus, it says, and now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before she came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And so here's a reference to Jesus before he was born. Mary at that time, before she gave birth to Jesus, she was with child. Telling us that the baby before he or she is born is a child, very much a human being. In fact, when you turn over to Luke chapter 1, you see that clearly in dealing again with Mary and also with Elizabeth, their unborn children, Jesus, of course, and John the Baptist. This becomes very clear. Look at Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 35. It says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The child to be born. And so this child within Mary, before the child is born, that is Jesus, is referred to as a child. At verse 36, it says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her own age has also conceived a son. And that's John the Baptist, called a son at conception. And then, of course, down at verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town in Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting from Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist. Called a baby before he was ever born. And we know that this baby was very much alive because when he heard the greeting that from Mary, he leaped in the womb of Elizabeth. And at verse 43, and wow, this is granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And so the fact of the matter is a child before that child is actually born. And therefore, to abort that child is nothing less than murder. And there's just no other way to look at that. And we could talk about women's rights and all of this and not to abuse women and all of that. And certainly we don't want women in any form or fashion to be abused. But that's not what this is about. It's about taking a life of a human being before that human being is born. So wrong is wrong, no matter how you dress it up. The other hot topic of today, of course, is homosexuality. And I've said about homosexuality for years now that once those who are for gay rights and all of that, once they were able to convince the world that homosexuality was a human rights issue, they won the battle. So far as this country and really so far as the world is concerned, they won the battle. Because who's going to speak out against human rights? Everybody wants to be on the side of human rights. And so once they convinced individuals that people are born that way, that people are born homosexual, and that they have no real choice about that, then the battle really was lost. And that sounds pretty good. And they compare that to one's ethnicity, to the color of one's skin and that sort of thing. Just like you can't control what color you are when you're born. You can't control whether or not you're homosexual. And that sounds real good. And then they throw on top of that sometimes. And after all, we should have the right. And so we're right back to this idea of rights. We should have the right to love anybody that we want to. And it sounds real good. But wrong is still wrong, no matter how you dress it up. No matter what kind of arguments you set forth, and no matter how impressive those arguments might be to the majority of the people, and even when you get the majority on your side, wrong is still wrong. Even when you dress it up as being right, it's still wrong. And homosexuality is wrong. And we know, by the way, that individuals aren't born homosexual. And fact of the matter is, nobody has ever proven that, and nobody will ever prove that, because God doesn't create individuals like that. Instead, God condemns homosexuality. And he does it throughout the Bible consistently. When you turn over to the book of Leviticus, you remember in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, and there's actually several places we could turn to in the Old Testament, but we'll just read one verse here. Leviticus chapter 20 and at verse 13. The Bible says, if a man lies with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So that's what God says about it. Oh, but I can't help who I'm attracted to. Well, I don't even care about that. Like, that really doesn't even matter. You think about all the arguments that could be made about all kinds of sin. What about the fellow over here who might have an attraction for children? We say, well, that's sick, yes. But couldn't he make the same argument? I can't help who I'm attracted to. None of that matters. I wouldn't even argue if some man comes along and says, I have an attraction for man. I'm not even going to argue against that. The only thing I would say, you better control that attraction. If you think you have that, you better control it. Because at the end of the day, God condemns as an abomination homosexuality. Men lying with men or women lying with women. That's wrong, no matter how you dress it up. And of course, Romans chapter 1, we're all familiar with that, but notice the strong language that Paul uses there in Romans, the first chapter. You may know that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers to it as unnatural. It's a perversion, in other words. But here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 1 at verse 26. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. It's wrong, isn't it? If you believe the Bible, and by the way, it is amazing to me that in a lot of these kind of situations, a lot of these positions that I'm talking about, that's taken by the majority, in many cases, like this one, people will try to use the Bible to bolster their position. They're wrong and their position is wrong, but they'll dress it up as being right and sometimes claim that the Bible is on their side, but it's a perversion of what the Bible really teaches. When it comes down to homosexuality, it is condemned by God. It's an abomination. It's contrary to nature. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. It will always be wrong, no matter how you dress it up. And I give you another example of this sort of thing. The social gospel. Oh, how people are in love with the social gospel. I remember years ago now having a discussion with a preacher who he preached in Memphis, Tennessee. And that can be a pretty bad area. It is a bad area. The inner city of Memphis is real bad so far as violence, gang violence and murders are concerned and that sort of thing. And this preacher told me that the reason some of the liberal congregations there build the gymnasium is simply because their children have to have a place to play. Like, they can't play at the park. There's drive-by shootings and people getting killed. That's not safe for them. And so we have to have a place for our children to play. And so we build gymnasiums and fellowship halls and those kind of things. And, oh, that's dressed up real nice, isn't it? That sounds good. And many people in churches of Christ would shake their head and say, oh, yes, that sounds right. And then there's other people that come along and they dress it up a little differently. They say, well, the fact of the matter is we just use this gymnasium or this multi-purpose center. We just use it as an evangelistic tool. We use it to preach the gospel of Christ. It sounds real good, but wrong is still wrong, no matter how you dress it up. First of all, at the end of the day, we don't need help of some kind of physical structure. We don't need a gymnasium to preach the gospel of Christ. The only thing you need to preach the gospel is the gospel itself and your willingness to plant the seed. The power is in the seed. And that's all we need. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us clearly that we have to have Bible authority for everything that we do. Colossians 3 and at verse 17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And because there's no Bible authority whatsoever for using the Lord's money to sponsor the social gospel, it's wrong no matter how you dress it up. We have to follow the pattern, don't we? Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 11 and 12 talk about the work of the church, evangelism and benevolence and edification. There are some brethren now that are saying, we can't use that passage for that. Well, let's just say we don't. Still, when you open up the Bible and you look at what the New Testament church did, you look at all of the examples that we have of them using the Lord's money. They never use it for anything except those three things. Thus, that's the pattern that must be followed. And so you can explain building a gymnasium for this reason, and you can say we do it for that reason. Or we have a daycare center just to help parents out, or whatever the case may be. Wrong is still wrong, no matter how you dress it up. If you can't put your finger on the passage, then it is wrong, and it simply cannot be right. I'll give you another example very quickly, and then we'll close. I think you get the point of this lesson. We need to make sure that we don't take positions just because it's the position of the majority. And even when they make it sound real good, and even sometimes when they open up the Bible and they give you a passage here or a passage there to back up or to bolster their position, if it's wrong scripturally, it's just wrong, no matter how you dress it up. I'll give you a fourth example, and this is nagging at me, it seems, anymore. I've talked about it before, but coming casually to a worship service like this. Oh, how people want to dress that up as being okay. It doesn't matter how we appear before God. God only cares about the heart. He doesn't care about the outward man. He cares about the inner man. And that sounds real good. And that new form of piety that people are agreeing with all across the country and conservative congregations like this, you'd be shocked how people are dressing when they come to worship God. I'm talking about jeans and t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops. And that's becoming the norm. I have said maybe to you publicly, certainly to some of you privately, that I don't know that I've held a gospel meeting this year where the congregations where I have preached have been very casual in their appearance. From the preacher to the elders to most of the members. Here and there, you might see someone who decided to dress up. You might see someone with a suit or a dress, but almost everyone in these conservative congregations are now dressing down and being very casual. And they set forth the argument, God cares about the heart, not the outward appearance. You can dress that up any way that you want to, but wrong is still wrong, no matter how you dress it up. And you want to know the truth about it is, God has always cared about how we appear before Him when we're worshiping Him. Like, that's a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Oh, I know God cares more about the heart. And the heart is the thing that perhaps is most important, but that's a long way from saying God doesn't care at all but how we appear before Him when we worship Him. Like, He still is God. He still is the supreme being. Jesus is still the King, and we should act like He's the King, and we should act like we're worshiping a King when we come together. And throughout the Scriptures, that has mattered to God. Even godly men of old have understood that. Turn over to the book of Genesis just for a moment. And Genesis chapter 35, I'll give you an example. Genesis chapter 35, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "And God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Now, what do you do at an altar? Why, pray tell, when anybody build an altar, it was to offer sacrifice to God. It was to worship the God of heaven. And so God instructs Jacob to do this. At verse 2 it says, "And so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves," and listen to it, "and change your garments." Why? Because Jacob understood he was about to build an altar. That was going to be a place of worship. They were going to meet God there. And to him, it was important that they were presentable. So he didn't say, "Well, now we're going to Bethel and I'm going to build an altar. And you just come any way you want to, because after all, God cares about your heart, not your outward appearance." No, he said, "Change your garments." Jacob understood something, don't you think? And we don't have time to look at all of the various passages of Scripture in which we find that God cares about that sort of thing. And He always has. Look over at Exodus chapter 19. Again, we don't have time to read all of the passages of Scripture that we could. But Exodus chapter 19. And drop down to verse 9. Here is the Lord doing the talking. He's speaking to Moses. And Exodus 19 verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." It says, "When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." They're about to appear before God. Now, this isn't Moses' idea. It's not like just Jacob saying something to the people. This is what the Lord said to Moses to tell the people. Tell them to wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. They were going to appear before God. And to God, it mattered how they looked. Because it's a matter of respect. It's simply a matter of reverence, giving God respect, knowing just who it is that you are going to appear before. Oh, but that's the Old Testament. Yes, but look at the scripture reading for today. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're familiar with this. But just look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 8. It says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, what's being described here, ladies and gentlemen, is a service like this, an assembly of Christians. And the reason I know that is because you notice he, in this overall context, he makes a contrast between the men and the women. And so here he's drawing attention to the men, and he wants the men to pray lifting up hands. Now, why couldn't the women pray? Listen, women can pray anytime they want to. But this is talking about in assembly. In fact, and I have a little note here from Vincent's Word Study. He talks about this little statement, every place. He says, wherever Christian congregations assembled, not every place indiscriminately. And that's pretty much the consensus with most scholars. This is talking about an assembly of Christians. So at the very next verse then, he says at verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, in modesty, in self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, we're not going to preach on modesty now. We could spend obviously a whole lesson on this. But Paul basically tells the women, and remember, he's dressing the women specifically, but I have never heard of anyone who would come along and say what Paul says about modest apparel wouldn't be in any way applicable to men. Of course it would be. Of course it would be. And in this context, he talks about both overdressing and underdressing. But what I really want to call your attention to there at verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. And then he says, with modesty. And the word modesty means with awe before God. Before men, it's expressed by being bashful. But before God, this word modesty is expressed by giving him reverence. And Paul is talking specifically about outward dress in this passage. And so, indeed, it matters how we appear before God. When we worship God, we need to give him respect and reverence. We need to be in awe. And you don't do that when you come to worship the King in shorts and flip-flops. You just don't. God cares about this sort of thing. It may not be on the top of his list. I wouldn't argue against the fact that the heart is the most important thing, but to say that outward appearance doesn't matter to God at all is a leap. It sounds good. You can dress it up to look real nice, but it's still wrong no matter how you dress it up. And listen, I'm not talking tonight about a dress code. I'm not saying that you men have to wear a tie whenever you come to service. I think you know the difference between that and coming so casually that it becomes apparent that what we're doing is not very important to us. We come to worship God more casually. Many people come to worship God more casually than they would ever even go to the workplace. There's something wrong with that. We need to give God respect. He demands that. Even when Moses appeared before God, the burning bush, you remember, he told Moses when he saw that Moses was about to turn around and look upon him. He said, Moses, take off your sandals. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. And that ground wasn't holy because of the stuff in the soil. It was because he was in the presence of God. And that's where we are every time we come together. And we need to act like that. And regardless of the trend, it seems to me, I'm sad to say, it, and I could be dead wrong about this, but it appeared to me to be a losing battle. Like, I'm not kidding. I haven't held a gospel meeting in a long time. I know that I think it was Mary that indicated, I may have got it wrong. I think it was Mary. He told me they worshiped somewhere recently where the men were dressed up and people weren't very casual. I think it was in West Virginia somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But anyway, that was impressive. I was glad to hear that. But that hadn't been my experience. And almost all of the meetings that I've held in the last several years, I know for a fact, in the 6 meetings that I've held this year, in every single congregation, from the preacher to the elders to the members, they've been real casual. And I'm talking jeans and shorts and flip-flops. And we're forgetting that we're coming here to pay homage to the God of heaven, to the King of kings. We need to act like it. Your heart matters. But show me a passage where God says, I don't care how you appear before me. That argument sounds real good, but wrong is wrong, no matter how you dress it up. There are a lot of issues that might be fit into a sermon like this. But let's understand, we can't go along with the majority. We just because people throw out a verse here and a verse there to make something seem justifiable, we have to make sure we're doing what the Bible tells us to do and acting the way the Bible tells us to act. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. There's a lot of people who will tell you the wrong plan of salvation. That would tell you all you have to do is simply believe and that's it. And that, by the way, is taught by the majority of people. But that's wrong, and wrong is always wrong. What is right is that you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 at verse 24. And you have to be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13 at verse 3. You have to be willing to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, talk about that good confession. Acts chapter 8 is an example of an individual doing that, the Ethiopian eunuch. But then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Acts 2, verse 38, Mark 16 at verse 16, Galatians 3 at verse 27, and many other verses talk about that. You want to obey the gospel? Do you want to be right with God? Don't listen to the doctrines of men. Listen to the Bible. It tells you what you have to do. Believe, repent, confess. And be baptized. If you're a child of God and you have slipped away, if you're not having been living the way God wants you to live, repent and pray God, Acts chapter 8. And he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you need to come forward, you need our help. If you've sinned publicly, you want us to pray for you, let us know about that. We'll do everything we can to help you. But get right with God. Do it now as we together stand and sing.